Well, we're now in the fourth week of a six-week Lenten message series called What We Believe, and it's based upon the Apostles' Creed. And in the first week, we focused on the first few words of the Apostles' Creed, where it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And in that message, we looked at that believing in God, believing in a higher power, a creator, is the first step of faith. We learned that addressing God as Father makes this Creator God much more personal and much more connected to us than some distant, remote force or power. And we talked about how we should not limit God to our limited human knowledge and language. And we used for an example where the scriptures say that we were created in the image of God, both male and female. So just one idea that came from that message is that limiting God to and seeing God only as a male or female is really contrary to Scripture, that God is bigger than gender. In week two, we looked at the second part of the Apostles' Creed where it says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. And during the second week, we focused in on the role of Christ and how Christ as the incarnation of God is central to our beliefs. And then last week, Pastor Cindy focused on the third part of the Apostles' Creed where it reads, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And she did a wonderful job helping us to understand the role and the power of the Holy Spirit and the role of the Spirit within the Trinity. Now today, I want us to look at the connection between what we believe and the role of the church. In the Apostles' Creed, we read, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Today we're going to look at this question, and there are two passages of Scripture that I'd like you to look at. First, from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We actually read this a few weeks ago, but this passage is so pivotal to what we believe and who we are that we're going to take another glance at it. It's Jesus, and he's asking his disciples about who he is. And I want you to listen to this passage today from the Message paraphrase. He, Jesus, pressed them. And how about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus came back, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of a book or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And then from chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 13 through 16, also from the Message paraphrase, we read this. You are like salt for the whole human race. But if salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless. It is thrown out and people trample on it. You are like a light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on the lampstand where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Lord, help us to understand these words from your word. Speak to us through the whispers of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, before I get to the message, there's something I need to pass along. The chair of our finance committee grabbed me and said, hey, can you let the people at church know we're about $15,000 behind where we need to be? can you let them know? And I said, no. So just wanted to make you aware of that. Well, starting clean here now. If you were to go to Destiny right after the service and do a quick survey of, let's say, 25 random people, and you were to ask them, what comes to mind when you hear the word church? What do you think you'd hear them say? Well, you know, in this increasingly unchurched culture that we live in, my guess is that somewhere around 50% or maybe more of the people would use some negative words to describe the word church. Maybe words like hypocritical, stuffy, boring, political, cliques, narrow-minded, rigid. Probably those would be a few words that would roll off their tongue. And as someone who has now served on a church staff since my freshman year of college, it's been like 10 years or something like that, I understand. I really, really understand the negativity. I've lived with this tension between what God calls us to be and, unfortunately, what we sometimes really are. But isn't that the case with everything that's human? That is really the story of the human race. God created us and put us in this beautiful garden. And God also gave us a free will and the ability to go our own way and to do our own thing. And how has that worked out? We messed it up. Think about any human organization. How many of you grew up in a perfect family? Can I see the hands? You know, that's all three services. Nobody raised their hand. How many of you work for a perfect company or organization where everything always goes right and everybody always gets along? Can I see the hands? There's one, yes! Jane works for DeWitt Community Church. Can you say bonus? And the last question is, how many of you have a perfect spouse? I expect to see some hands on this. All right? And if you don't raise your hand, all right. Well, it should come to no surprise to you that we live in a broken world with all sorts of brokenness anywhere human beings are involved, including the church. And it's been that way from the very beginning. As we studied Paul, we saw all the challenges and problems he ran into, and it's going to continue that way until Christ fully returns and redeems us. I mean, I could write a book, and it would be a very thick book, of all the negative stuff that I've seen and experienced in church over my years. But I have to tell you, at the very same time, I could write another book, a very thick book, on the joy of seeing the church when the church gets it right, and on the people that being used by God to transform people's lives. So there's this tension between God, what God calls the church to do and be, and what it actually is. There is our mission, what we say we're about, and then there's our shadow mission, which is what we actually do. And that applies to us as individuals as well. We say this, but do we live it out? And usually it's somewhere in between. And how big of disparity there is between what we say and do kind of helps us understand our effectiveness. My experience has been most churches say they want to reach out and include the people outside their doors, but their shadow mission is making people inside, people who are already there, happy and comfortable. And so there's a tension there. These churches live in fear of losing people rather than reaching out with faith and welcoming people in. And I have to say I'm very thankful about a number of things that I see going on here that I believe that we honestly and authentically are striving to live out who we say we are here at DeWitt. We can get better at it, but I think we're doing pretty well. But in this imperfect world, churches often get it wrong. But what's great is when we really get it right. when we live out our mission with boldness and we see lives changed. And when we see that, it's worth all the pain. So let's not pretend that we're perfect. But at the same time, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's not give up on the church or trash the church. Let's work to make it more of a reflection of what Christ taught and lived and strive to be what he intended us to be. And as we seek to do this, I think understanding what the church is and God's purpose for it is essential. In the Apostles' Creed, it says, "We believe in the Holy Catholic Church and in the communion of the saints." Well, I'd like to take a few minutes to unpack that. And let's start with the word holy. First of all, it doesn't mean that the church is filled with really righteous people who always get it right. Rather, the word holy in the biblical context means belonging to God, or sacred to God, or set apart for God. The church was never meant to be a country club for religious people who pretend to be perfect, but rather a body with a God-designed purpose and mission. It's not about belonging to a church for what it will do for you, but it's about being part of a body that's continuing to grow and mature and continuing to work together to be a community that reflects Christ and is willing to be used for his purposes here in this world. The church is not holy because we're perfect, but it's holy because we are called by God and set apart by God to be his body in this world. In the New Testament, there are several passages that call the church the bride of Christ. If that's the case, Jesus definitely married down. The Apostle Paul said husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. That means that Christ's love for us, and that he loves us and he is committed to us completely, even as imperfect as we are. So we are holy in that we belong to God, not holy as we're perfect and always get it right. The next word in the creed, Catholic, is often misunderstood by us Protestants. It is Catholic with a small c. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, but the universal church, which means every community of believers that follow Jesus, including the Roman Catholic Church, as well as Baptists and Lutherans and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and Methodists and Pentecostals and all the rest. There are a lot of them out there. Just a little side note. Do you know what Presbyterians say about Methodists? They say that Methodists are just Baptists who can read. It's painful. Anyway, the word Catholic actually comes from a compound Greek word that means, in essence, everywhere, everywhere. We believe in a God that's present in every molecule of creation and is present everywhere. So the church is everywhere, and it is represented differently by different tribes and cultures. And I think that's one of the beautiful parts of the Holy Catholic Church. It has many different expressions. When I lived in the Detroit area, we had a large African-American congregation in the city that was our sister church. And usually twice a year, we'd have dinners together, and we did this pulpit exchange. And I always looked forward to preaching at Hartford Memorial Baptist Church. It was a going worship service. It lasted about 2 hours long, and I loved preaching from their high pulpit, and it was just this really energetic place. And when you were really rolling in your preaching, there was this chorus of amens and amen and preach, brother, preach, preach. And then when I appeared to be struggling a little bit, I used to hear this: "Help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus." I loved it. But let's not go overboard on that, all right? So there's these different styles that reach different people. Yet we're all called to the same mission and purpose to be a living, breathing presence of Christ in the community in which we live. In our scripture reading for today, Jesus says to Peter after his confession that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. And then he says to Peter, well, good for you. You didn't figure this out on your own, but God himself revealed it to you. But what he says next is what I want us to really drill down on. He said to Peter, you are a rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not be able to prevail against it. Now, one of the differences between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church is the interpretation of this text. Whether it is Peter that the church is built on, Peter was the first pope, or was it Peter's confession? And to Roman Catholics, of course, Peter was the first pope, so Peter is seen as foundational. And the word Peter comes from the word Petra, which means rock, so, you know, it makes sense. But Protestants like us believe it is Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that is actually foundational, not Peter, the person. Personally, I think we're right, but it's not until we see Jesus face to face can we know for sure. That's one of my top questions. Anyway. All right. But here's the part I really want you to get. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is what I really want you to see. The church was never meant to play defense. The church is on the offensive side of the ball, not the defense. God does not want us hiding and trembling behind the walls of a church building, afraid of all the bad stuff that's going on the outside. We are to be bashing down the gates of hell, where there is evil and injustice, where people are hurting and in need, where evil seems to be winning the day. We're to confront it with boldness, with faith, not fear. Amen. Now, one of my favorite movies of all times is Sister Act, Whoopi Goldberg. How many of you have seen it? Most everybody. All right. Well, Whoopi plays a part of this Reno lounge singer who's put under protective custody as a nun to hide her from a mob boss who's put a hit list on her. And she's sent to St. Catherine's Parish. It's located in the seedy, rundown neighborhood of San Francisco, where she becomes Sister Mary Clarence. And she kind of strays from the reservation, goes out, hangs out at the bar, and the Reverend Mother wasn't really happy about that, so she had to penalize her for that. And her form of punishment was she was forced to sing in a choir. And that choir was dreadful, not like ours. It was horrible. And the choir nuns learned that Sister Mary Clarence had a background in music, and they said, well, we need some life, so can you take over as choir director? And she did. And she rearranged the choir, and it actually started to sound really good, and they took this old traditional hymn, Hail Holy Queen, and she changed it around and put a little gospel rock and roll and a little soul into it, and it was great. And the Monsignors decided with the change, because people seem to actually enjoy the music, and people from the neighborhood start coming through the doors of this mostly empty church because they're drawn by the energy and what's going on and by the music. And the nuns who had once hid behind the walls of the church building started to go out into the neighborhood, and they started cleaning up things, and they started connecting with people, and they rolled up their sleeves, and they started being the salt and light of Jesus. And lives were changed, and a community was transformed, and the church became the church. And for me, that's kind of one picture of what breaking down the gates of hell looked like. It's a great thing when a church is united and becomes a community on a mission, when the church becomes more about going out than hiding out, when the church becomes unified about doing God's work rather than trying to make everybody who's already there happy. That doesn't work. Well, in our second reading for today, Jesus said, You are like salt for the whole human race. But if that salt loses its saltiness, it's worthless. Might as well throw it out so people can trample over it. He said, you are like a light for the whole world. Let your light shine before people so they will see God. We believe in the church that, as imperfect as it is, as hypocritical as it can be, including the head guy, the senior pastor, we still believe God is at work, that we are his body, that we are empowered by his spirit, that lives are changed because of that, communities are changed like that, the world around us is changed. And we understand it's messy, it's messy. That everyone is wired just a little differently, and everybody has all different kinds of opinions and political swifts and all of that, but yet we're one body. We understand that everybody's in a little different place spiritually. That's okay. We understand that people get hurt or put off by the relational viruses that exist everywhere there are humans. We understand that. But when we get it right, when we get it right, we get the sense that God is really at work through this community, through this body, and it is a holy thing. One of the hardest things to do in this me-centered world, I think, is to bring people together in authentic community where we learn the beauty of giving up our own agendas to be a part of something greater. You see it in sports teams when a team becomes a team instead of a collection of individual superstars, where you willingly pass the ball off to a teammate who has a better shot, or you cheer from the bench for someone you're competing with for that starting spot. When the church gets serious and clear about its mission instead of its shadow mission, when a church gets serious about discovering and deploying people's spiritual gifts, transformation happens. People serving are changed, and God uses them to touch the lives of other people. We'll never be able to prove intellectually there's a God any more than others can prove that there's not. But as we live out the teachings of Christ and as we act as the body of Christ, as we invite people into community, as we go out into the world with compassion and mercy and love, we become that salt. We become that light. We're not going to change the world through theological debates or passing around grand pronouncements or policies. We're not going to change one single human life by demanding that people live by our moral code. But only when we learn to love and live out the words that Jesus taught. I love what Adam Hamilton wrote on his book in the Creed. He said, when God sees pain and brokenness and injustice and need in the world, he doesn't send angels to address it. He sends the church. That's us. One last thing. In the Apostles' Creed, it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints. What are saints? As impossible as this may seem, you're a saint. As impossible as it may seem, I'm a saint. In the New Testament church, the Apostle Paul used the word saint as his preferred reference to all followers of Christ. Not to describe perfect people, rather people who were being made perfect through Christ as they grow and mature in their faith. Ordinary saints today, we got a lot of them in this room. Ordinary saints are the people who take 30 minutes out of work to donate blood, or a Sunday afternoon to feed the hungry, or people who visit a lonely neighbor or stop by to fix their faucet or a broken stair. Ordinary saints teach junior high Sunday school class. They do. Can I get an amen? All right. Maybe they write a check instead of buying another pair of shoes for themselves. Or they give money for shoes to kids in the Sudan who have no shoes. And finally, we think of the communion of the saints. As we do, we understand that our meaning is found as we find our place within the body, within the community of saints, a communion of saints, us working together. We understand it's not all about us. We're not superstars who shock in all the world with how good we are, but who we are and what we do when we're working together as a body. We build on the work of the saints, the people who've gone before us. We pass it on to the people who will follow us. When Jesus came, he didn't simply call disciples. He formed a community. He formed a family, a people chosen to love one another and to continue his work in the world. The church is holy because she belongs to God and is set apart for God's work. She is Catholic because in God's eyes there is only one church, though made up of many tribes and nations and denominations. God's church is a communion of saints, those followers of Christ who have come before us, those that are with us now, and those who will follow us. And we're all bound together to be the body of Christ, alive and active in this world and breaking down the gates of hell. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to see that the church is not a club. It's a body. It's a family. Body made up of people, all people who follow you. Help us not to play it safe, but to live out your mission with faith, not fear. Empower us through your Holy Spirit to be what you've called us to be, your body. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.